The scripture reading tonight is going to be in three parts. If you would like to follow along, the first one is in the 127th Psalm. And I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version, verses 1 and 2. And then we'll be in Proverbs 24. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of the anxious toil, for he gives to those his beloved sleep. And in Proverbs 24 and 3, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. And if you go down to verses 33 and 34, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man.
The lesson for this evening is the subject of building a Christian life. And before we get into it, in the main handout aspect of it, I'm going to lay a little groundwork. Probably most of us growing up have not had a clear idea of what we wanted to do with our lives. They say that 80% of the people that graduate from Harvard with a degree never used the degree. They were just, you know, going to school to kind of kill time until they figured out what they're going to do. And sometimes, you know, that's the way, well, most of the time it seems like that's the way we progress with life, not really planning it out. Most people's planned lives are something that their parents did for them. Wiser minds, you know, setting to the task of being able to see down the road and know what an individual, you know, should have or strive for. For those left on their own, we just kind of go to school because we're supposed to. We kind of scramble to find, you know, some sort of career or whatever to do. We never, you know, lock into it till a little bit later. We kind of haphazardly throw a family together without really sitting down and studying about, you know, what it's going to take to raise kids or, you know, make the spouse happy or whatever. And then later on in life, when we realize, well, we're getting older, we may start, you know, scratching our head and go, well, I think I ought to put together something for retirement. And so you start throwing things together, and even as you put things together, you start spending it on stuff, and so it goes back and forth. On a contrary note, I've been a member of the Sovereign Society for several years now, mostly inactive in it. What they try to do is prepare individuals for the future, how to plan their lives, investments offshore, you know, places to go, safe houses in other countries, you know, whatever it takes in order to plan for the future. And they give, you know, good advice, the old seminars or what have you. But the one thing that was kind of interesting that I hadn't heard before, when they talk about how rich people plan, you know, like the Rothschilds and the Rockefellers and whatever, and he used an example of the family that owns Beretta, that's the handgun. They have a factory in Europe. And it said it's a family business that way, and it's gone on for a couple of generations, but more or less that's the byproduct. What really holds the family together, and this is true of most rich families, is that the main business of the family is the family. That they have corporate meetings, they sit down once a month or whatever, you know, every 2 weeks or something, and the whole family sits there and plans for the future as to what, you know, the family is going to invest in, what they're going to be caught up in, what they need to be doing, so that not only they prosper, but the next generation and the next generation. So people like the Rockefellers, the Berettas, whatever, actually have a plan for their family generations down. we should have such planning, you know, for ourselves and the church. And I think this is what God is trying to get across in these things, is the strategies we need to come up with as Christians, not just coming and sitting in church, you know, but actively, even proactively, seeing as an individual how we can serve God as an individual and as a whole. So we're looking at, you know, in fact, I'm going to, with that introduction, I'm going to sail through the introduction that's written here. Point three, it was God's plan for us when he created us that we should be happiest when we are working. And the more we put our energies to that goal, then our imagination and stuff. Now, a lot of this is going to be just on a physical level, but I think God has planned that so we can understand what we understand the physical, we can apply in the spiritual. God wants us to work. Now, idleness to him has always been condemned. In 1 Timothy 5:13, at the same time they learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips, busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. These are people tearing up the church because they haven't become industrious in serving God the right way. It is great when the family decides that mom should stay at home to raise the children. Keeping a home and running it the way it should be run is more than a full-time job and even monumental in scope at times. But when that is not necessary, God gives us an example of the perfect woman in Proverbs 31:27, where she does her fair share and in such a way that she is respected by her husband, her children, and all. So every member, you know, of God's family, every member of the household, whatever, God expects something from them. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, then, for even when we are with you, Paul says, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Now, the Lord did not intend for us to be slothful or idle. In Proverbs 24, beginning in verse 30, says, the writer says, I passed by the field of a sluggard and the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles, its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Now, we can see that sort of effect on someone's house, but it's a little harder to see that effect on God's house. You know, when the members aren't actively working, and things begin to deteriorate in the congregation. The poor may be that way because of circumstance, but the honest poor will still work hard, look for opportunity, and their surrounding may not be much, but they will be clean and tidy. Of God's church, that could be said also. You know, some churches are very poor. In fact, we find some that were labeled such in Revelation. But the way they performed, you know, God says they were rich spiritually. The lazy is poor because he will not work and lives like a slob. Again, the Lord intended us to work. When we dream of doing nothing, we will pass it on to our children. They will expect you to work so they can do nothing. We can see this in our welfare society now. The parents have taught the children to live off the government, and even the grandchildren. If a young person needs to stay at home while going to school, he can still do his part around the house, chores, washing, cooking, cleaning, whatever, and not, you know, just sponge off the parents. You know, we need to do understand this, even if it, if it's not going home, if it's, sometimes we find ourselves living with friends until we get back on our feet, okay, that doesn't mean you just sit around and watch TV. It means you help out. You see, you know, in somebody else's property, how you can best take care of it, you know, while you're trying to get back on your feet and back into the workforce. When we dream of doing nothing, we pass it on to the church. The church will do nothing. It will not convert the young, the middle-aged, or the senior of age. No one at any age will be prepared to meet their God. to begin as we build a life to God, to Christ. He says we should prove our own work. We can't just look around to see what others are doing and judge ourselves by them and say we're doing more than they are. God says, do not worry about the work of others. Galatians 6, 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. You know, we can't just say, well, congregation, well, look at our teachers, look at our elders, look at our preacher, whatever. Yeah, well, that's great. You know, we talked about this, what was it, Wednesday or something like that? You know, what was wrong with Israel? You know, they looked at their kings, and they glorified in David and Solomon or Josiah or whatever, but they themselves had done nothing. They were not rich to God. Okay, God is not going to judge us by other people's merits. He's going to judge us by our own. Often, those who work around others, they grumble and gripe and complain. Many do not work harder than the herd. They see, you know, how others are behaving in the workforce, and they just kind of go the same way. You know, they're almost afraid to step out and go, give me something to do, I'm bored. Or to, you know, in most places, you know, you're rewarded if you have an initiative. And I mean, it's your company too, you know, to see where does it need to go. You know, in places I work for, I used to go around to other departments when, you know, I had a little slack time and ask individuals, you know, what was their job? What was their plans? How did they fit into the cog? So I can understand the whole and not just my little part of it. When you understand everything, then you know what you need to furnish in order to help others. But in this, we need to tend to our own business. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 through 12. Paul said, we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus to work in quiet fashion and eat your own bread. You've got a task to do that God has given you. He's given you special talents and things. You need to exercise and build your skills. Don't measure yourself by others. Work at your own full potential with pride in your work. Brian Tracy, in his book, 21 Successful Secrets of Self-Made Millionaires, lists as one of the secrets of the attitude of their attitude is seeing yourselves as self-employed. You may be working for somebody else, but work as if, you know, your job, you know, is your business and how best you can do it. If you were out on your own, you would be that responsible. You know, you would make sure that everything's working properly because that's your livelihood. Well, when you work for somebody else, have that same attitude. Ultimately, though, we're all working for God. Ephesians 6:7, with good will render your service as to the Lord and not to men. And this was a recommendation to slaves, people who really work for somebody else. We're owned by them. He goes, give them your best. You're working for the Lord. What this brings about is honest work, to work with our own hands. All legitimate work is honest. There is no work beneath other work. Jobs exist for a reason. Paul's analogy of the body, too, fits in perfectly with this. You know, the hand can't say to the eye that it's better, or the eye to the ear, or whatever. Each one is different. Each one has a function, but each has to work together in order to make the whole unit function in a healthy manner and to proceed. The computer programmer is not to be looked down on because he's a geek, nor if he makes 10 times what a farmer or mechanic does that make his job superior? If you provide a service, fill a need, make a living to support your family, feed the economy, have extra to help others, help finance the church, you should be taking pride in what you do. Okay, now this is, again, a meld of the two. As you're looking at what you're doing physically, you know, what we talked about this morning, sometimes, you know, as one becomes a Christian, he may not change anything in his life. It's just a different way he approaches it, the way he looks at it, the way he's now going to use it anew. the way he goes into his family and says, well, I need to learn more about raising my kids, about being a better spouse. And he'll work at that. You know, the family's already there. He's just looking to prove it according to God's pattern. As he goes to the job, his attitude, his work ethic should begin to shine, you know, in a worldly environment. Sometimes he may be bad-mouthed by the other employees because he's showing them up, but guess who gets promoted? You know, guess who becomes, you know, an asset to the company? Guess who's offered positions of vice president and so on because, you know, they found the company is something that's important to them. And what they earn from that, they take it home to provide for their family, and they also think about having extra to support the church to their fullest ability. I mean, a mindset, roughly, as we approach retirement, I remember classes I sat in and some of the companies I worked with, where they give the analogy of what retirement is. I remember one guy reached in his pocket, and he took out a dollar bill, and he goes, this is what you make now. Then he took the dollar bill and he goes, ripped it in half and goes, this is your retirement. And most people gear themselves to make, okay, I'm going to be making less. If I can get the house paid off, whatever, how can I squeak by in retirement? Have you ever thought of making the investments like the rich people do so that when you retire, you're actually making more than you did when you were working through investments or whatever, so that you have not less to contribute to the church, but your contribution to the church now increases? And that's just on a physical way. As you look at retirement, you know, how are you preparing yourself now that when I do retire, I'm going to have more time to serve the Lord? I'm not going to just slough off. You know, I got caught up watching Duck Dynasty this afternoon. I know Dan's been talking about it and stuff like that. I got to see what this is about. And this guy had one comment about somebody who was so dumb they sat on the TV and watched the couch. Sometimes, yeah, that's the way we're viewing life. You know, we're looking at, you know, just sitting around doing nothing. You know, that's the American dream. Instead of going, no, you know, if I can still work out, feed myself right, be healthy even in retirement, so that I can work more for the Lord, you know, hold more classes, talk to more people, you know, put even more money in the contribution, so that as I get through in life or, you know, progress in life, you know, that I am serving God to the fullest, not distracted by some of the things of the world. Okay? How are you planning, you know, your service to God? We're warned not to steal, and we say, well, I don't steal, but we can do it in a lot of ways. In Ephesians 4:28, it says, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor with his hands, that he may have extra for those who are in need. You know, do we think of it that way? Instead of trying to steal from others, actually put more effort in ourselves that we may have a little set aside, you know, assuming we've taken care of our family and whatever in ourselves, you know, make extra to be able to help out others, sometimes that fall into circumstances. Even honest work can be made dishonest by pilfering, embezzling, robbing the boss of our time around the coffee machine, or just talking with others. And this would include even talking Bible with others. You know, even though we're a Christian and we're trying to get the word across, if you find somebody who's interested in the workplace, make an appointment after work to do it. If you're sitting there killing time talking Bible when you were hired by the boss to work at something else, you're robbing him, although you're doing it in a, you know, a good name. We can rob God also by not giving him due concern and putting his kingdom first after all the blessings he has given us, including our jobs. In fact, one of the things that Malachi points out is that, well, the people are doing, you know, what people are supposed to be doing. You know, they're cultivating their soil, they're putting their crops in, and they're expecting a good harvest, and it doesn't come. Why? because they fixed up their own houses and let the house of God rot. We need to be thinking, again, first about the kingdom. Our primary concern as a family, you know, a spiritual family, a physical family, or whatever, what can we do to build up the kingdom of God? Have we got it in order? Have we got it kicking out on all eight cylinders, doing all it can to, in order to serve those in this world? If not, we're robbing God, and everything else will begin to decrease. When we concentrate on our worldly things, we're going to find that we're not successful. In fact, you might say, how do you define success? If at the end of life, you step into judgment and find that you haven't prepared for it, you're a loser. You've lost everything. It doesn't matter how many toys or houses or cars or much in the bank account you have. At the last day, none of it's going to buy you salvation. All of it won't buy salvation. If you own the whole world, it couldn't buy you salvation. And you wouldn't be a winner. You're only a winner if you're right with God. To the opposite extreme, God expects us to work, to have extra for others, and to share our blessings for His glory. And that's the way we store up treasures in heaven. He also expects us, even as we put into our labor, to do it with contentment. First of all, to be content with what we've signed on to be paid for. One of the worst things I've seen, and they argue against it, is to tell employees not to share your paychecks as to how much you make. Okay, you signed on when you first got a job for a certain amount, and you were glad to get it because you now had a job. Just because the guy next to you is making $10 more or something, don't begrudge it. He agreed to it, or he's worked up to that position, or whatever. Stay with your own confidence and contentment. In Luke 13:4, some of the soldiers were questioning him, John the Baptist, about how they could do the works meet of repentance. And he told them, do not take money from anyone by force. This is not just good advice for a soldier, but for any corporation. Don't take any money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Be content also with your job. I'll give you some passages here. 1 Timothy 6:8 just has to do with being contentment and goes along well with godliness. In fact, I think it says pretty much if you have food and covering, be content with that. In fact, someone put it, you came into this world with nothing, and you're going out with nothing. Everything in between is gravy. Everything else is blessing. Give thanks for it. Be content with it. As for Matthew 20, you have a proverb here about some guys that signed on at the beginning of the day, for a certain wage, and others signed on at the end of the day. What? They got the same wage and they only have to work an hour. The point is, you're going to heaven. You're going to cry about it? About what somebody else had to do for it? Man, it's just... some people are looking forward to living in a mansion in heaven, which Christ promised. When you see what happens at Judgment Day, you'll be happy cleaning toilets in heaven as opposed to the alternative. All jobs get boring at times, and all have a boss who seems not to appreciate our efforts. I think Dolly Parton wrote a song about that, 9 to 5. Or they're not exactly tactful in the way they tell you about things or what they expect from you, or they seem to treat you unfairly as opposed to others. But there is always someone else who needs and wants your job. It doesn't matter who you are, what position you are, you're not expendable. And you have to understand that. Unless you make yourself indispensable. But that takes work. Therefore, work when you can. Work while you still have time. One of the things that Jesus said, and puts us in our perspective, you know, right in the slot. In John 9:4, this is our fellowship we have as Christians with Christ, yeah, and fellow Christians. We must work the works of Him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no man can work. How do we fill our hours? How do we fill our time? Are we dedicating ourselves to God? Are we doing all we can? Are we preparing ourselves for further things and greater things? That's all of life. That's it in a nutshell. You are preparing yourself in this life for what you will be doing in the next. We've already looked at what heaven is going to be like. One of the things is work. Okay. Are you going to be skilled at your job when you get there or not? Are you going to really know what you're doing or not? Okay. We should be studying our Bible, memorizing the stuff, teaching others, really making it second nature as to what the Christian character can be. Because that's really all we're taking with us. And if it doesn't shine forth, we're not going. You haven't got a ticket to ride. Work then without being told. We have an example that almost puts us to shame. We might want to think, if Jesus came and he got up here, main CEO, and started, telling this section what they need to do, and this section what they have to be busy at, and this section what they have to accomplish, and they give us all this, he goes, wait a minute. Now, this is a perfect time of year for this lesson. Go in your backyard. You'll find an anthill there. I guarantee you. If you don't, come over to my place. I got several. I can share one with you. Just watch what they're doing. They come out of that little hole and they scatter in all directions. And you don't see any little first sergeant out there going, hey, pointing directions or something. They all know what they're doing. Now they don't have IIQs, but they realize what's necessary. And they all busy themselves doing it. Sometimes it looks a little zigzagged at times, but they know what they're doing. And they do it not only for themselves, but also for the community. And this is what God says, what we need to consider. Do you really need me to come down and give you directions? Well, I already have. You can read the instruction manual. In fact, I've given you the basic building blocks of what you need and more. I've given you the materials. I've given you the blueprint. What are you going to do with it? It's the plan for your life. It's how are you going to put a strategy forward that you plan out how you're going to serve yourself, your family, your country, and your God? And are you building the plan? This is what God's going to review us of, when he comes, as we stand before him. Have we done the job that he's appointed us to do? Now, sometimes we get a little nearsighted, myopic, can't see beyond, the corner as to what we need to be planning for. We all get to that point. And what you do is you ask experts or ask somebody else that's been there. And this is why God put us all together. If I were starting a business, I never run one before and I needed help, you can go to the Better Business Bureau or their places where they got old guys that are retired that have run businesses, and they'll tell you how to do it for free because they enjoy doing that. In the church, it's the same way. There's people that know how to put it all together, how to bring Christian efforts together, and there's a lot of people probably here that can help. Whatever your needs are, whatever your prayers or instruction or classes, let us know and get your life started in the right direction. Won't you come as we stand and sing?